Well, today is the last sermon on our series, Faith to Move Mountains. That's reason enough to be thankful, because I feel like I have just been beat up the last 5 weeks in trying to understand this thing we call biblical faith. I think for the most part, we don't get it. As followers of Jesus today, we don't really get this idea of biblical faith. We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11. If by now you probably realize that that's a picture of true biblical faith. And by now you probably understand that if you have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of life, then that faith will reveal itself by the way you live your life. Faith in Christ leads to revealing that faith in action. It affects the way we live. We saw in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we talked about that. We said, but the opposite of that is true. With faith, it is possible to please God. And we looked at that, and we understand that we want to be pleasing to God. We also saw that all the saints of the Old Testament, they were commended for their faith. They were commended for the way they lived their life as evidence of the faith that they had in the promises of God. To help us be commended for our faith, the writer of Hebrews wants to offer us some practical applications in chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. It's unfortunate that Hebrews chapter 12 appears. Because you know, in the original languages, there were no verse, paragraph, chapter breakdowns. It was just all one thought. And so it's unfortunate that this happens, because it's really all one thought concluding and going from chapter 11 on into chapter 12. And in this passage, we are told to run the race of faith. We are to run this race that God has marked out for us called faith. We're going to look at these words this morning in Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 under the heading, by faith, run the race. By faith, run the race. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you would not grow weary and lose heart. Now, before we delve into this passage and learn those practical applications to what we learned about faith, we've got to deal with this issue of this great cloud of witnesses. Who are these individuals? Who are these people that serve as a cloud of witnesses? Now, typically, the way I've heard this passage preached before, and maybe you have too, is that we have this great arena of that we're running in, and in the arena from first row all the way up is this great spectators watching us run the race. And it's those crowd of witnesses, those crowd of spectators that we have watching us run the race of faith. And we can sit back and think about that. Now, that makes a great sermon. Man, that will inspire you. You can say, hey, look, there's Moses, there's Abraham, there's David, look, there's Grandpa, and there's Mama, and they're watching me. Boy, that'll almost preach. Unfortunately, that's not what the passage means. That's not what it means. Instead, what it really means, when you understand it, what the author is trying to say is that we have these individuals in history that they lived a life of faith. The word used there for witnesses is the word martyrs. But it's not really the way we understand martyrs today. These people were not all of them were killed for their faith, although some of them were. He says, these men stand as witnesses that a life of faith works. These people stand as witnesses to us that living the life of faith is the best life. Living the life of faith is the one that makes you pleasing to God, in which you will be commended for. He said they stand as a testimony for us, how we can live life. These individuals went through the difficulties. These individuals went through the trials of life, and they said, yes, faith, faith is what got us through those difficulties. Faith is what got us through those trials. And they are saying to us here who have watched their example, have looked at their example, have studied their example, they are telling us by faith, run the race. Run the race that's set out. Now that we've looked at that great cloud of witnesses, the writer now tells us how to prepare for the race. Look at verse 1. He says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. He says, throw off everything that hinders. Probably the writer of Hebrews is thinking about the long robes in which people were dressed in. He said, when you run a race, you cast those robes off, you throw them aside. Now, I don't want to give you TMI, too much information here. They probably stripped down naked, folks. That's the way they ran in the original games. They ran naked because they didn't want anything to hinder them in that. Today, they'd strip down to their Speedo, okay? If that helps you understand what I'm talking about. You don't want anything that's going to hinder you in that race. For us, it would be like me going out to run a marathon dressed like this with my Sunday shoes and my suit on. Wouldn't do that. And I'd even wear a tie if you want me to. Or I'd be like, ladies, you going out to run a race in high heels. You say, I'm going to throw those things aside. Why? Because they're going to hinder me. They're going to prohibit me from running the race effectively. So the writer says, throw off those things that will hinder you. Now, the thing you understand about that, that doesn't mean they're bad. That doesn't mean they're evil. There are a lot of things that hinder us in the Christian life from living the life that we're supposed to live. Some of us, I know nobody here does, but some people put their family before they put God. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's God first, family second. God first, family second. Some people put their family first. Some people put their friends first. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you side with your friends instead of siding with God. You put your friends first. Some people, men, we're really bad about this. We put our jobs before we put God. We put making money before we put God. We put our position before we give God the position of first in our life. All these things are good. There's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with friends. There's nothing wrong with jobs. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with a position. But they are only good when they are put in the right perspective. They have to be given the right perspective. God is given the priority. These things become a hindrance. They are a hindrance when it's anything that diverts us from giving full allegiance to God. Giving full allegiance to Him, if we are diverted from that, then it's a hindrance, as we are to cast those aside. It's anything that is out of place with God's plan for our life. Listen, oftentimes, my friend, the greatest enemy of best is good accepted in its place. We're satisfied with good instead of really wanting what is best. So he says, cast off, throw off everything that hinders. Then look what else he says in verse 1. And the sin that so easily entangles. So we're casting off things that may be good, but now he says, hey, you got to get rid of sin. Now, he's not talking about sin in general, because notice what he says there with the article. He says, the sin. So the writer is talking about a specific sin in this context. He's got a certain sin in mind. And I thought about that this week. I wonder what the sin is that he's talking about. Now, each one of us in the room could think about a sin that may hinder us personally in our walk of faith and living the kind of life that God would have us to do. And we're not here to confess those. But the writers talk about this one sin that really, really hinders the people from running the race. Well, if we look at this passage in the context, there's one sin that's more than any other sin will hinder us in living this life of faith. In light of chapter 11, it's not to have faith. Not to have faith in God. Not to have faith in His Word. Not to have faith in what God has promised us in His Word. Stop and think about that. If you really narrow it down, when we commit sin, every sin can be traced back to lack of faith in what God said. Really. It's that I don't really believe that God has things best for my life. I don't really believe that God has the best plan for my life. Therefore, I'm going to go against that plan and do what I think is best. It all comes down to we don't really believe what God said. We don't really trust what God said. And so I think the context here is that if you don't have faith that God can do it, if you don't have faith in God, that's going to be the primary sin. Because he's talking about believers here. That's going to be the primary sin. We must believe. We must believe. We must have faith. Matter of fact, Hebrews 11:6, we talk about the passage, says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He goes on and says, because when you come to God, you got to believe God exists. If you have faith, you got to believe that God exists. So he's telling us how to prepare for the race. Not only does he tell us how to prepare for the race, he goes on and tells us how to perform during the race. Look at verse 1 again. Let's go ahead and read the whole thing. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The word used here for run, or for race, I'm sorry. The word used here for race is the Greek word agon, from which we get our word agony, is what it is. So we could very easily translate this passage. Let us run with perseverance the agony marked out for us. Now, when you think of it that way, it kind of changes your perspective, doesn't it? It kind of changes the way we look at this thing we call faith. It's not just a race. It's agonizing as we go through it. Why is it an agony? Why is this thing we call faith? Why is this thing we call the Christian life? Why is it an agony? Jesus said it this way. Anyone who wants to follow me, they must deny themselves. And let me paraphrase. And take up the agony of the cross and follow me daily. Anyone who wants to walk the way that Jesus walked, anyone who wants to live the life that Jesus lived, you've got to take up the agony of the cross daily. Daily and follow after him. This idea of a race, this idea of an agony, it's not a sprint. It's not a 100-meter dash. It's not a sprint. You and I both know there's lots of 100-meter Christians out there, aren't they? You know, they are. Boy, they run as fast as they can for 100 meters, and then they flop all over the cell, panting for breath. They can't do it. Oh, I can't run it. But then they go off to some seminar. Oh, I'm on cloud nine. I can do it. And they run another 100 meters, and then they flop, and they're gasping for breath again. Then they hear an inspiring sermon at some other church, and they get all, y'all will catch that when you go home. They get some inspiring sermon, and they're ready to go again. But they're only good for about 100 meters. Listen, church rows are full of 100-meter Christians. He said, we don't need 100-meter Christians. What we need, marathon runners. We need people that are in it for the long haul, because the Christian life is a marathon. That's why he says we got to run it with perseverance. You see, the key thing to a marathon, it's not about a short dash, which is about a burst of speed. With a marathon, it's a balance of speed and endurance. But the most important thing is endurance. You have to endure for the long haul to run this thing we call the Christian life. And you cannot be turned aside from that. Endurance is the key. The Christian race requires staying power to endure the length of it. It's not always easy. You and I both know people that burn out. You know, we boast about being people of faith. We're people of faith. As long as things are going well. As long as it's sunshine in my soul. As long as everything is going well, it is a life of faith. But man, the minute a difficulty comes is when we back out. You see, he's talking about it's a day-to-day discipline that it requires to live this Christian life. And when times of trouble come, we can't say it's too much for us to handle. We complain. and we question God, and we accuse everyone else of causing us to stumble in our faith, and we throw a pity party. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're good at throwing pity parties. You throw really good ones. You even invite your friends to participate in your pity party and bring them in there with you. And what we want, you know, we pray to God. We pray that God will come and He'll pick us up and He'll carry us away from our struggles. Oh, happy days are here again. Let me tell you something. Most of the time, God is not going to carry you through your struggles, but He'll help you walk through them. He'll help you endure the struggles that you're going through in life. He's not going to remove you from the difficulties. He's going to give you strength to get through the difficulties in life. By faith, He gives us the strength. By faith, He gives us the guidance. As a matter of fact, if you look at the scripture, He says the race is already marked out for you. He said, run the race that's marked out for you. He's already got a plan for your life. He's already got a purpose for your life. All you got to do is get in track with what God is trying to do and follow the path. He's giving a map right here. Just follow what it says. And you can run that race with perseverance. Not only do we need perseverance in the race, but we got to keep our focus. Look at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The idea is to turn our eyes away from other things and look at Jesus. I remember years ago, when I was in the eighth grade, I was asked to run the mile relay. Now I think it's the 1,600 meters is what it's called then. So I'm really dating myself. The mile relay. I was honored to ask that. I had the second fastest time in school, and so I know I don't look like it. But at one time, I was really fast. I was not a sprinter. I was a long-distance runner, and I did pretty good. And so I was asked to run that, and so, you know, I was honored because I got to run with the four fastest guys in the school. And we did all the training we were supposed to do. You know, we'd meet after school, we'd train, we'd increase our time, all this, and we were ready. And so the day came for the greatest race in the history of Crockett Junior High. It came. And there we were, and we were ready to run this race. We trained. You know, and all of us looked out in the stand. We had that special person in the stand. Hey. Yeah. Yeah, we were ready, you know. So, oh my. Yeah. You know, we were almost a little bit cocky. And so we came up to run, and I was asked to run the second lap of the relay. And so, you know, I was pretty confident. And so the first guy, he took off and he started running against all the other classes. And he didn't do as well as we thought he would. And by the time he handed off the baton to me, we were significantly behind. So I knew at that moment I had to take matters into my own hands. And so I gave the largest burst of speed I have. And I ran and I ran and I ran as hard as I could, and I caught up with them. By the time I caught up with them, I was so winded, I was so out of breath, I did not think I'd be able to stay up. And so I looked and I began noticing things around me. I began noticing the guys I was running with, I would take three strides to their one. They had hair on their face. They had hairy legs. I didn't have hair on my legs. I mean, I'm running against seniors in high school. What is going on? I'm an eighth grader. I'm supposed to be competing against eighth graders. I said, I don't remember this term being that long before. You know, I don't ever remember this thing being so long. And the straightaways, who made these things so long? I don't remember this. And before long, I knew I began dropping behind the other runners. And as they made the last turn, I had not got out of the straightaway yet. And I realized I had extended all of my energy to catch up, that I was so winded. By the time I got to them, I could not run my race. I finished. I wish I could tell you that I finished third or fourth or fifth. Let's put it the way, it wouldn't last. Let's put it that way. Here's the point. I got distracted. I didn't run my race. My time was faster than any of their times if I'd ran my race. But you see what I did? I ran their race. I didn't run my race. And so at the end, I was left, recognized I did not, I became distracted by everything but what I was supposed to be. I was supposed to be running for the prize. Listen, my friends, it happens in the Christian life as well. God says, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you to run this race that I've already got marked out for you. Don't lose your focus. Don't become distracted. Verse 2, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. When we by faith run the race, we look to Jesus, who is the one who is the source of our faith and the one who will see it through to perfection. We keep our eyes on Jesus. And we look at what Jesus did. And he's our go-to. He's our goal. He's the one we focus on. Don't get distracted by the things in the world. Don't get distracted by all the garbage and everything that's going on around you. You keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. As I thought about this passage this week, there's much more I could say on this passage. But I thought, what better way to keep our focus on Jesus than to participate in communion today? What better way to remember what Jesus endured on our behalf so that we could live this thing we call faith? He's our example. So a moment, I'm going to have the deacons and all those ones that are helping us administer the elements today to come forward, and we'll participate in a time of worship here at the communion. You know, I'm not legalistic on the way we observe communion. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you are welcome to participate with us. If you do not, then use this as a time of reflection upon what Jesus Christ has done for you. We'll come back to it after we have our time of communion. So I'm going to ask those ones that are helping me serve this morning to come forward. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer as they make their way. As you think of this bread, just for a moment, think about what this cost Jesus. He gave his life so that we might have life eternal. And every time you take this, do this in remembrance of him. Before we take this, this represents the blood of Jesus. Well, the Bible says that we might give our lives for a good man, but none of us would give our lives for a bad man. But that's what Jesus did. Because there's none of us are good except for him, Jesus Christ. And God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And every time you drink this in remembrance of Jesus. Go ahead and seat. So what is our response to this time this morning? This reflection of what Jesus did. How do we live in light of what Jesus did for us? Look at verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you would not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is our example. He's the one that we look to. He's the one where we find strength. He's the one from which we get encouragement. He's the one that provides the direction that we need. He is indeed the one who begins our faith, and he's the one that will see it through to completion. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith if we will keep our eyes on him. By faith, we run the race that Jesus has laid out for us. For some of you, you've never come to a place in your life where you place your faith in Jesus Christ as author of your faith. You will never run the life, run the race that God has laid out for you if you do not first get right with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He became sin for us so that through Him we might obtain righteousness. Through Him. The Bible says there is no one who is righteous, not even one. But yet Jesus Christ, the righteous one, went to the cross for your sins and for mine. And He paid the price that you could never pay. And because of what He did upon the cross of Calvary, your judgment for sin no longer falls on you, but it falls on Jesus if you accept His payment for you. It's free. He's not going to coerce you. He's not going to manipulate you. He's not going to force you to make a decision you don't want to make. He just says, here's the truth. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. No man could find anything about Him. No fault in Him was found. And yet cruel men took Him and they nailed Him to the cross. And they said, that settles that. We'll never have to worry about Him again. But on the third day, He proved them wrong. And He became a more of a threat to them in His death than He ever did in His life. Because at the resurrection, He validates everything He said. He validates everything He ever did. And He validates that He paid the price for your sins because He rose from the dead victoriously. And because of that, He conquered sin and He conquered death. And the Bible says that God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Who are our enemies? Sin and death. Because they no longer have dominion over us. They no longer have any authority over us. If you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to men, but in the end, it leads to destruction. And He says, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus. And we know that because of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the innocent lamb, He ripped the veil of the temple, saying access to God is now made available through Jesus Christ. That's what He did on the cross for you. And that's what He did on the cross for me. And some of you here this morning, you've never gotten to a place in your life where you've acknowledged your sin and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord to save your life and said, I submit to His Lordship. Some of you have never done that. This morning, we want to give you an opportunity to do that and respond to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. For others of you, I want you to focus on a couple of key words real fast in this passage. Look at verses 12, 1 through 3 again. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 12 is that therefore, since we are surrounded. I want you to circle that word, we. We are surrounded. Then go down a little bit further, and it says, three times it says, let us, let us, let us. Let us throw off. Let us run with perseverance. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's the thing I'm wanting you to grasp. We are not designed to live this thing we call the Christian life alone. We're in this together. We're in this together. We run the race. As in any marathon, it's not one person out there trying to best his time. It's a group of people trying to run this thing we call the Christian life, and we run it together. Listen, there is strength in numbers. Every person presses the other person to be better than they were before. As we endure the race, as we do, we find encouragement from those who are running the race alongside us. And we recognize that God never designed us to be alone. If you don't believe me, go back to the Garden of Eden. One of the very first things that God said, it is not good that man is alone. He said, I'll create a helper for him. God said, we're not supposed to be alone. He designed us to be in community. He designed us to be in relationships with others who, guess what, are enduring the same race that you're enduring. So for some of you, God's word to you is that you need to be a part of a fellowship of believers. You need to be a part of a fellowship of believers that can help you live this thing we call life. That can live the Christian life and by faith run the race that God has marked out for us. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation for you to have an opportunity to respond. Kip's going to come and lead us. Kip's going to come and lead us. Marilyn's going to come and play. Cassie's going to come and play. We want to give you this opportunity to respond. Would you stand with me?